Well, good morning, everyone.
Good morning.
Technical glitches are over. I want to start off by asking a question, and I want us to kind of use our imaginations a little bit today as well. Has anybody ever said something or done something that you thought was private, and then it got out? Something that, and not only that, that's something that you just thought was private that got out, but something that you really didn't want other people to hear. Maybe it was something, a joke that shouldn't have been said, or behavior, or something like that, that got out, and people found out about it, and then kind of gave you that look. You know, the look Francois gives every now and then whenever somebody's doing something that you know that you shouldn't probably do, but yet you're doing it anyways, and it's the type look. And you know you messed up at that point. So if you ever get the one eyebrow from Francois, you know, check yourself. But the thing is that we have those situations all the time, don't we? And I could bet most of us that if we were growing up in school as children, we would act differently at home than when we would act at school, and maybe act differently as well than we would at church. I don't know if anyone knows this or not. It's probably a surprise to most of you, but I was a very mischievous child. And I know, it is, I know, very mischievous child. And my teachers had my mom's number on speed dial. And they would call often and say, "Justin's talking in class again." I know it's all a surprise because I'm not the same that I was as a child. But it got to the point to where my mom actually had to come and spend the day in school with me in class. Yeah, that's what we're dealing with here. And it got to the, and so on that day, right, I knew my mom was coming into our class. And so I was the ideal pupil the whole time. I would raise my hand whenever I knew the answer. I would talk only whenever I was addressed. There was no mischief that happened. At lunch, we had a light system, and I would come in, and the light would be red, and I'd be nice and quiet and just sat there and ate my lunch and then talked whenever I was allowed to and all those kinds of things. And to look at my mom as if say, they're all lying. I don't know what the problem is. But we do it as well, even as grown-ups, don't we? You say, no, we probably don't, but I guarantee you, if you're driving down the M6 and you see a cop car coming next to you, you're going to look at your speed, aren't you? You're going to look at your speed and you're going to go, right, okay, two hands on the wheel, and we're going to carry it on. We do it all the time. You know, maybe we change how we talk whenever we're at church, or we change how we talk whenever we're around our parents, or if you're around the pastor or the elders. We change how we are to better match how we feel we should behave, don't we? We do it all the time. And I guarantee, you know, if we were to go into court later today, we would be addressing the judge with honor, and we would be doing it humbly, and we would be making sure that we didn't stick out like a sore thumb, would we not? We would be doing it all in a way that is honorable and pleasing. And that's what I want to talk about today, is the fact that, you know, we go through our lives and we have these different masks that we put on, and we act slightly differently in this scenario, and we act slightly different in this scenario, and not necessarily that those things are bad. But I would want to ask the question is, how would we act if Jesus spent the day with us? Physically with us. He's sitting there in the car with you as you're driving to work late. Are you going to be thinking bad words in your head? And are you going to be swearing in your head at that guy that cut you off earlier? Or are you going to be sitting there upright and go, oh, bless him, he's obviously in a more hurry than me? Are you going to be talking the same way? Are you going to have the same conversations with your work colleagues? Or are you going to be different? Are you going to be stood upright? Are you going to be the star Christian in that scenario? Because the fact of the matter is that we do that anyways. We live our lives before the face of God. Everything that we do, everything that we say, everything that we think is all within Christ's sight. There's nothing that escapes him. So the times whenever we think the things that we shouldn't think, Christ hears them. Whenever we say the things that we shouldn't say and think, oh, thank goodness my mother wasn't here to hear this, Christ heard it. whenever we do the things that we do and the ways that we act, Christ hears all of them, and yet we so often live our lives as if he doesn't. And it's a scary thing to think about, isn't it, whenever we really think about it, the fact that nothing is hidden before the Lord. Now, it's an encouragement in one regard, because whenever we come to him in prayer, whenever we come to him in times in our life, he knows. We can be honest and open with him. But at the same time, things go on in our life, and things in our mind and in our hearts that we need Christ to expose. And so that's what I want to talk about today. So our life is spiritual worship, verse 1. So if you do have your Bibles, please keep them open to Romans chapter 12. So verse 1 says this. I'm reading from the ESV, so slightly different from what we read this morning. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. So we are already, from this one verse, held to an account. There is a way that which we have to live in order to give worship. Now, if we think about this, that our entire life is worship to the Lord, that should hopefully challenge us enough just in that one verse to be able to change how we view this world. It should change how we view other people. It should change how we view reading scripture. It should change how we view prayer. It should change our very outlet of how we look at this world, because the way we live is a living sacrifice to God. That everything that we do should be a sacrifice, living to him, worship to him. Now, I want to challenge you, and because I have to say, you know, like Francois has mentioned multiple times, is that for us, whenever we prepare sermons, that we've been chewing on it for a while before we actually present it. And this verse has been beating me up, because, you know, especially for working in an engineering environment, you hear a lot of things that you probably shouldn't hear. And people talk in ways that aren't the most edifying and glorifying. And it can be a weight, and it can be a bearing. And like anybody else, I mess up. And it's been a real challenge to me that this one verse is that, is my life a living sacrifice to God? Is my life spiritual worship, or is it lacking? And that's been the big challenge for me, is that, am I living each day, coram Deo, before the face of God? Or am I just going through life and hoping and just living on the grace that God gives me, that, oh, I messed up and I know that God's going to forgive me? Because I don't know about you, but I don't want to always live in that mindset of that, oh, I know God's going to forgive me, but I want to live a life that is upstanding and upholding to the things that are of Christ. And it has been a real challenge for me. So verse 2. So what is our spiritual worship? Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. For by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you to not think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of the faith that God has assigned. We'll stop there for a little bit. So just read that again. For by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you to not think of himself more highly than he ought to think. Now, we as people are selfish people, are we not? We are to our very core, because it's always whenever we are, if it's between me and you, it's going to be me. You know, if we're in the supermarket and there's one item left and we're at an arm's reach for it, and somebody else is going to grab it, you're going to go, yoink, I'm having that, thank you, and pop in your basket. And I go, what, I didn't do anything wrong. But we in our very nature are selfish. We in our very nature always come into the scenario of, what about me? How am I going to feel about this? How am I going to react to this? What is this going to benefit me? How is this going to accommodate me? And that we need to be putting self down. That we need to be, you know, the rest of the scripture talks about serving one another, serving the church, serving our brothers and sisters, serving the world, that being our worship to Christ. You know, I've been trying to get through the entire Old Testament by the end of this year, and I'm not far off. But I'm currently in the book of Deuteronomy, and I was reading this week, and it just highlights again. So Deuteronomy chapter 4, verses 15 through 20. So this is God speaking to Israel. So therefore, watch yourselves very carefully, since you saw no form on the day that the Lord spoke to you at Horeb out of the midst of the fire. Beware lest you act corruptly by making a carved image for yourself in the form of any figure, the likeness of male or female, the likeness of any animal that is on the earth, the likeness of any winged bird that flies in the air, the likeness of anything that creeps on the ground, the likeness of any fish that is in the water and under the earth. And beware lest you raise your eyes to heaven, and when you see the sun and the moon and the stars, all the hosts of heaven, you draw away and bow down to them and serve them. Things that the Lord your God has allotted to all the peoples under the whole heavens. But the Lord has taken you and brought you out of the iron furnace out of Egypt to be a people of his own inheritance, as you are this day. So we can read this scripture and go, well, I don't have any carved images in my house. You know, I don't have any birds, or I don't particularly worship the moon or the stars or things like that. But anything can be an idol in our lives, can't it? You know, and the thing is that the idols in our lives aren't necessarily the things that we always necessarily think of as idols. We can very much idolize our family and worship our family, making sure that our family is always first in everything that we do. And that can be our worship to them, is that we idolize our family. And it may not even be something that we realize that we're doing it. But if our family is always the first thought, maybe we need to change our focus again. Now, here's a big one that might be controversial, but our ailments can be a big image for us that we can bow down to. That I don't know how many people I've met in my life that love to talk about the things that are going wrong with them. Our past situations can be our idols. You know, if we are in Christ, the old is dead, the new is alive in Christ. So why are we still thinking about our old ways, our old habits, our old life? The things of this world corrupt us to our core. There's so much that's in this world that we worship, and we don't even realize that we worship it, and that we follow it so blindly. The media, that's a massive one. The media, we bow down to it, don't we? We engulf our lives on the things that are going on the BBC News. We our thoughts are focused on these things that are taking away our focus from Christ. And so that even though we don't have little wooden images on our shelves anymore that we look at and worship, is that we very much do worship other things than Christ in this world. We worship celebrities. We worship fashion. We worship cars. We worship so many different things. And yet our spiritual worship is this: to be sober judgment, each according to the measure of the faith that God has assigned. For as one body has many members, and the members do not all have the same function, so we, though many, are one body in Christ. That is the heart of how we should come to worship. Charles Spurgeon said this: if it doesn't glorify Christ, let it not console you. Let it not take your thoughts. Let it not be the thing that is the make or break of our day, or the make or break of our life, is that this isn't the be-all and end-all of our day. You know, that we wake up in the morning, that we have breath in our lungs, that Christ didn't strike us dead in our sleep. That as we wake up, we can say, glory to you, God, that you have given me breath today to be able to live this day for your glory. That the things that I'm going to go through today, Lord, I want to give them up to you from the very beginning. Father, I have this stressful meeting at work this week, and I want to give it up to you because I know that you are the one that's in control of it to begin with. You are the one that holds it in your hands. My actions are almost irrelevant in the whole situation because sovereign God is sovereign God. And sovereign God is going to do what sovereign God is going to do. But this is one of those things that as we start to unfold it more and more, is that it affects more and more of our life. Living worship in our church life. Verses 6 to 8. Having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them. If prophecy, in proportion to our faith, if service in our serving, the one who teaches in his teaching, the one who exhorts in his exhortation, the one who contributes in generosity, the one who leads with zeal, the one who does act of mercy with cheerfulness. That should be our challenge as we come through these doors on Sunday morning. That should be our challenge as we come through our doors, as we go out into the world, that are we going to have these things as the excitement of our life and the excitement of our day? We worship in so many different ways, don't we, as Christians? We worship in prayer. We worship by coming here on Sundays. We worship by reading our Bible, and we worship by sharing the gospel. That's our duty of worship as Christians. So how do we approach these things? How do we approach prayer? Is our prayer life our shopping list to God? Whenever we approach prayer, do we come in with excitement and zeal to be able to speak and commune with the triune God? Because this is one of the things I think is so cool and precious about prayer, is that prayer engages all three persons of the Trinity. The Holy Spirit is giving us the things to pray about, that as we are praying to Christ, Christ is taking our prayers before the Father and pleading our case for our prayers. That in that moment of prayer, we are communing with the triune God. It is such an awesome thing that we get to do. And often prayer is the, oh, wait, hold on. Let me just do that real quick. Thank you, Lord. Amen. And it's not the focus of our life. Our prayer life should be, I mean, Alan prayed it this morning as well, that you know, his prayer was that for this church, that we would be a praying church, that if anything comes our way, the first thing is not to worry or to fear, but to hit our knees, to be praying to God, to be bringing it before him. But how do we approach prayer whenever we come to it? Do we approach it as a shopping list, like I said? Do we approach God as just our friend? Hey, God, thanks again for today. Now here's my list. Or do we approach God humbly, that even in our prayer life, we're coming before him knowing that we are entering into holy communion with God? Do we come to the prayer meetings? Do we come to prayer in our private life? Is it the first thing we do whenever we wake up in the morning? Is it the last thing we do when we go to bed? This is a thing that for me that has been the past 18 months has been a massive shift in my thinking and in my life. You know, whenever Francois came and said, monthly prayer meetings aren't enough, we need weekly prayer meetings, the first thing in my mind was like, nah, I don't want to do weekly prayer meetings. That's a weekly commitment. That's every week have to come out. And I have to tell you, at first it was a struggle, but then as the Lord has moved my heart, and as I've seen more and more the importance of prayer, Tuesday evenings are my favorite evening of the week. They are a time to where we can come together corporately to be able to pray for this world, to be able to come corporately and pray for one another, to be able to come corporately and pray for this town that is broken and needs Christ. It is a time to be able to come in together and to commune with each other as we commune with Christ. And what's more beautiful and more holy and more uplifting than communally worshiping God? We do it on Sunday without a hesitation, don't we? We can't miss the Sunday. But I would argue that the Tuesday is more important because the things that we're doing are bringing more to the Christ, bringing more to him, because we want to see this world changed by him. We want to see hearts transformed by him. Now, hearts are transformed by him through teaching of his word as well, and that's why this service is so important. However, the prayer meeting, I would say, is just as. How do we approach reading scripture? Is it, again, the chore that we do in order to tick off the things that we need to do as our Christian duties for the day? Or are we zealous for reading the word? Or do we wake up in the morning and we go, I can't wait to read the word today. I can't wait to hear what God has said to his people, what God has said to me. How do we approach it whenever we do it? Do we just, right, God, I'm trusting that you're going to bring out a good one? Because the thing is that so often we come to Scripture desperate for answers, don't we? In time of trouble and times of need and times of worry and sorrow, then we read something and we're just like, well, that didn't help me. then I get on the phone and call somebody that I know that will encourage me or things like that? Or are we coming in knowing that this is the written revelation of God, that it is the powerful, powerful word of God, that it is holy, that it is true, that we can come to it and read it and digest it? You know, do we thank God that we have this book in our language that we can read and understand? You know, there's so many things of this life that we take for granted, this Christian life. And the Bible is one of those biggest things. And that, you know, there's people in this world that are gagging to have the Word of God written in their language. And they are gagging for it to be full and complete, that it's not just bits of Scripture. You know, the church in the East maybe have a few pages, a verse here or there. We have the whole written Word of God accessible for us. You know, this also affects how we come to church. You know, do we come to church with this being, this is my time to get filled up, this is my time to worship, don't bother me, this is my time, you know, we'll talk afterwards? Do we come to this place as the time to where we get to celebrate Christ together as a one body of believers, or do we come as an individual? Because the thing is that as we've already seen, is that we've been given different gifts. We've been given different things that we're able to use in order to edify and glorify the Christ, that we're able to challenge one another, that in times whenever we can't, somebody picks us up and carries us with them, that we are all coming in to support one another in the worship and encouragement of Christ. So that, you know, if Francois comes in today and he's only 20%, that I'm going to be his 80, that we're going to be hit 100 together, that we're going to come into it worshiping Christ together 100%, that if there's any place that's lacking, that we can fill that void. And I have to tell you, one of the cool things was after Matthew left was the amount of messages that we got for here's how I can serve, here's how I can step up, here's how I can fill that gap. You talk to any of the elders or the deacons, and it was such a blessing time to be able to see of people stepping up and coming into play. And yet, we need more. Because even in that time, there wasn't a whole lot going on at the church, was there? It was still kind of early post-COVID times, and it was just kind of, not limp mode, but it was just kind of reigniting the engine and kind of getting it going and warming it up again. But now there's group after group after group, thing after thing after thing. There's the table on Saturday afternoons. Why isn't that sheet full? That's my next challenge of that is, how do we approach sharing the gospel? Is it the fearful thing that we all dread of that, oh Lord, I pray that nobody encounters me today that doesn't know you? Because it is scary. You know, someone can ask us a question that is a curveball. But the thing is that two things. One, the Holy Spirit will give us the words whenever we need the words. So there's always that as we enter into the situation, the Holy Spirit will equip us with the things that we need. So that's the thing, is that God doesn't call the equipped. God equips the called. So that in those situations, we go out. We have the Word of God in our hearts to be able to share that. I guarantee if you ask Rob or Mel, whenever you go out, do you have things in your head as far as what you're going to do and what you're going to say? And, oh, that lady in that coat, I'm going to say this to her and this and that. Or if it's off the cuff, and I guarantee 9 times out of 10, it's off the cuff. It's circumstances that they be able to approach it. But how do we approach sharing the gospel? This is worship. This is worship to Christ, of that we're doing the things that he's commanded us to do by sharing the gospel. Is it fearful for us? If it is fearful for us, why? We have Christ within us. Remember, we're living our lives coram Deo, before the face of God, so that whenever we approach this world, no matter what it is, we're doing it with Christ. He's there with us. We have the Holy Spirit indwelling us. So that whenever we go into the battlefield, we're not going at it on our own, because we all know that our own is weak. Our own is not, is just not even up to par. But whenever we have Christ, we have that encouragement to go out. We were watching this film last night, And it was a battle film about King Henry V, I think it was. And King Henry, right before they go into the battle against France, he gives his speech to the army. And he's riling them up. And so that whenever they go out to battle, they're not going out just, all right, come on, guys, let's go. We got a battle to fight. But they go encouraged. They go excited. They go with zeal. You know, the big scream was that, for England! Now, that shouldn't be our battle cry, especially for a Texan. It's definitely not for England. But it's for Christ. As we run out of these doors today, for Christ. As we run out of our doors tomorrow morning, for Christ. That as we go out into this world, our battle cry should be for Christ. That we view the rest of this world as Christ views them, broken and needing salvation. Everything of our life is worship. So many things that we do in our life is worship. Now, here's what Jesus said in Luke. You all know this one well. If anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father or mother and wife and children and brothers and sister, yes, and even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. Now, the thing is that our love for Christ, our excitement for Christ, our zeal for him should look like so much love that our love for our loved ones looks as hate. That our love for Christ is so overwhelming that everything else is just by the wayside. That everything that we do, everything that we have is for the glory of the King. And here's the beauty of it. And this is kind of the big crescendo of it all, because I can appreciate that I've probably hammered a little bit on this topic. But the thing is that I want it to drive home. This is the thing, like I said, is that for me, I've been chewing on it for a few weeks. I've been challenged by it. I've so many things by this. And then the encouragement kind of comes in, is that this is the beauty of it, is that we don't do it by ourselves. You know, you could say, well, okay, well, how do I approach my prayer life differently? Or how do I approach reading the scriptures differently? Or how do I approach sharing the gospel differently? 1 Thessalonians 5:23, may God himself, the God of peace, sanctify you through and through. Is that we're being sanctified by him in all ways. That we are being set apart for him, by him, that he's working on all of us. Is that we're not just, you know, robots that are being programmed, but that each one of us, God has given the gift and the abilities in order to serve him best, and that he's going to continue to challenge them and to continue to grow them. And sometimes it's going to be seasons of pure joy in that growth. And sometimes it's going to be seasons of pain, because growing pains are real. And it's going to be, some days we're going to be stretched and it's going to feel like the breaking point. But that we rely on him. The second part of this, may your whole spirit, soul, and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Of that we're challenged in every way to be set apart. Paul says at the beginning of what we've already read, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind. Be set apart from this world. Don't look like this world. Don't act like this world. Don't talk like this world, but be those that are in Christ, that are willing to be set apart, that are willing to be the sore thumb that sticks out, that we can be different. And the thing is that whenever we are, people ask why. Why don't you do this? Why aren't you stressed? Why aren't you worried in the same way? I would be freaking out. Say, yeah, in my own ability, in my own strength, in my own mind, I'm freaking out. But the thing is that I know that Christ is there with me, that Christ is going to equip me, and that Christ is going to do the things that Christ is going to do. So why worry? That's been my biggest challenge to my mom. She is a worrier. She worries about everything. She worries about worrying. That's the thing, is that she gets wound up about herself that she's worrying. And I always tell her the same thing, of that, Mom, worrying is like trying to get to the grocery store riding on a rocking horse. It's going to get you nowhere. You can go back and forth all day, and it's going, you can worry about it till you're blue in the face, but it's not going to change the situation at all. Often we worry and then kind of go, whew, it wasn't as bad as I thought. Or often we don't, or we downplay it. But the thing is that who's in control? Christ is in control. Who has the keys to our lives? Can we do anything to add to the number of days we have on this earth? Can we do anything that is going to change the day that we die? Absolutely not. Christ has given us a date and a time and a place, and that date, place, and time is going to happen despite what we do. But the thing is that how are we going to be whenever we are at that date, at that time? Are we going to be those that even on our deathbed, our lips are praising God? They're saying, you know, Lord, whether you gave me 5 minutes in this life or 70, 80, 90, 100 years in this life, I praise you every day because you have given me this day. This is the day that the Lord has made. You know, I say that almost every Sunday whenever I start the service. This is the day that the Lord has made, and we will rejoice and be glad in it. But is that our attitude and our heart and our mind whenever we wake up? You know, as we've snoozed our alarm for the 50th time, is that still our praise of that, you know what, this is the day that you have made, Lord. I am going to grab today for you, and I am going to worship you despite the weather, despite the cold, despite the things that I'm going into, Lord. Thank you, because you've given me these things in order to grow me and to test me and to challenge me. And we know that we are going to be sanctified more and more, that as we leave this world, that our image of us is so much more like Christ than whenever we entered into this world. It's been a challenge for me. It's been something that's been just kicking me in the heart for the past couple of weeks. This is that, is my life holy and pleasing to the Lord? Is my life a living sacrifice to Him? That as I go through this life, the things that I say, the things that I do, the things that I think about, the things that I watch, is it glorifying and edifying to the Lord? Or am I just having to constantly go back and say, more grace, God. More grace, God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, God, we do thank you that you are a gracious God. We thank you, Lord, that even in the times that we mess up, Lord, the times that we sin, the times that we so willingly rebel against you, Lord, that you are quick to forgive. Lord, we thank you that your word teaches that you don't just leave us where we are, Lord, but you continue to challenge us, continue to grow us, to make us more into the image of your Son. God, I pray that as we walk out of here this afternoon, Lord, that we would just be reminded once again that the things of this world, the ways that we act, Lord, the things that we do and say, is all living worship to you. Lord, that we wouldn't restrict our time of worship to you only on a Sunday morning, Lord, but that every day, every hour of our lives would be worship. Lord, I just pray for forgiveness for the times whenever my heart has been not in a mindset of worshiping you, Lord, but it's been focused on myself. Lord, I pray that you just continue to grow and challenge us together as church, Lord, that we would be zealous for your namesake. That as we go out into this world, Lord, that we would be zealous to tell others about you, about the goodness that is in your word, about the hope that can be found only through you. So we thank you, Lord. We praise your name. Amen.